I challenge you to join with us on our prayer and fasting that we had last week to go and watch those as we begin to take each night to pray for certain regions of the world that were in conflict and war. We took Sunday night with Israel. We took Monday night with the Middle East, and especially focusing on Iran that we just released on Monday. I believe it's our 14th language channel. 14th language channel that you've helped part, which is Farsi, which has Farsi and Arabic working together that reaches 500 million people. So we're so thankful for what you have done. And then on Tuesday, this last Tuesday, we started to pray for Ukraine and for Russia. And to hear prayers, not only in the sanctuary, people that are from Russia and Ukraine, but those on the screen, friends and partners. We're so thankful for it. All right, let's talk about today. I have a two-part title for you, and I have to tell you a story on how we got here. I want to talk to you today about you don't get promises without giants, and your giants will never be bigger than God. Let me say that one more time. You don't get promises without giants, and your giants will never be bigger than God. Look at the person next to you and say, that's really true. Tell them that right now. How many got a promise and a giant both at the same time? Would you raise your hand? If you don't know what we're talking about, you will soon. It was David in 1 Samuel 17 is David and Goliath. It's significant, the chapter earlier was 1 Samuel 16, where David received a promise that he would be the next king and was anointed by oil by Samuel to begin to start this journey. But the next thing on the agenda was going to be Goliath. It was going to be a promise, an anointing coming upon him, that Samuel was anointing him. And then next on God's agenda is this man would come face to face shouting at a giant. In fact, the Bible says David shouted, says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies of heaven. He says, today the Lord will conquer you and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And Israel will learn that the Lord does not depend on the weapons to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. Hallelujah. That's why today is going to be, I'm going to tell you one of the greatest ways to defeat those giants is a surrendered life. It was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, that said this, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, speak to us of your greatness today. May the Holy Spirit guide my words. I know what you spoke to me. And so, Father, I pray for clarity. I pray for an anointing. I pray for encouragement today. Those that are here with us live, those from New Jersey, just across the sanctuary to our annex, and those watching around the world. God, would you do a great work in the Philippines and in India? Do a great work in Aruba and Grenada. We pray the Holy Spirit to fall down. I'm praying from London to Lima, all the way across, Lord God, for this country, from New York City all the way across to Los Angeles, down south to Dallas. And God, would you move in Canada? Move amongst our First Nation tribes all over the North America. Father, we're just praying for an awakening and for a revival. And I'm praying that you would do something special today. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Give someone a handshake. Tell them, I'm so happy to see you. Then you may be seated. Thank you, worship team. You don't get promises without giants, and your giants will never be bigger than God. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a three-part story about what happened to me. Saturday was very busy for me. Not only was there a men's gathering that was going on, but something happened. I want to talk to you about three parts to my Saturday. One was I was overwhelmed, one I was just blindsided, and the other I was embarrassed. So three things happened to me that gave me this message for today. First, let me just talk to you about overwhelm. It happened Saturday evening. Usually I come here around the mid-morning to pray over your seats, to pray over this sanctuary, to pray over this stage, to pray over every camera. I couldn't, that I pray for the nations, for the universities, pray for the states that are coming, pray for the choir, whatever it is. I pray for every part. Sometimes I even get more inspired to go to our office and pray over every office and pray that God would move over there. Sometimes that happens. But it was during my second prayer season, many times I'll go outside and then just start walking the streets. It happened Saturday evening during my second season of prayer. I was walking the streets of New York City, praying for an awakening, praying for revival in our city. If I'm being honest, I have to tell you, it's hard to see an awakening and a revival in New York City on a Saturday night. Just being honest with you. Of all nights, Saturday night and a revival, I felt like I was hitting a brick wall. There's so much happening. Your natural eyes sees obstacles. It sees barriers. It sees, in a sense, it sees giants. As people it's just overwhelming. The activity of the city as you begin to look at it. And I was just a bit overwhelmed. So many giants in the way for revival in New York City that it has to be prayer that opens up the heavens. It has to be God that shows up here. It's not going to be, folks, I'm telling you, there's not a church, a ministry that can do it. It has to be a work of God that begins to happen for our city and for your city that are watching today. I was a little bit overwhelmed, but then I was blindsided. And I was blindsided because then Saturday morning, I opened up the scriptures, not for to study. I already knew what I was going to speak on. I wasn't looking for a message. I had a message already, at least I thought. And as I was reading the Bible, just for encouragement, it happened. It's in the book of Joshua. I read about an 85-year-old senior citizen who finally got his promise, but he got it with a fight. And the Lord said, that's what you're supposed to speak on. I said, well, I wasn't ready for that. I have got other notes. And you ever notice that God doesn't care? And so he just really didn't. So I was a little bit blindsided by that. And then finally, I was embarrassed. And this is what I started to realize. I have a personal promise that up to now, understand how I'm going to say this. I have a promise from the Lord that I'm not worried about. I'm not worried about these next few years. I felt like God really spoke to me and said, I'm going to give you life to finish chapter by chapter. We have 3.5 years left. We're in Deuteronomy. So I've got about three and a half years left, which is a great blessing. Until we get it on every language channel around the world for a discipleship tool. It doesn't mean I'm dying in 3 years. Let me just be clear. It means God will give me another fight to fight. There'll be another fight that will go on. But I'm assured that God's hand is upon me. I felt strongly that God said he would give me the strength for each fight that he asks me to engage in. And he's given me this fight. I've had leaders and pastors say, you're doing this every day. Can you take a break? Can you do this? I said, God's given me the strength. He's given me the strength for this fight. And so the embarrassing part comes, and it's amazing because whenever God gives you a promise, there's gonna come a giant to try to upend that. I wasn't even gonna say anything, but I just finished my yearly physical and was waiting on the blood test. And wouldn't you know, the blood tests come back on Saturday night, just before service. So I got them back. And I'm looking at the blood work and they give you the results without explaining anything. So how many know what I'm talking about? You're looking at this and you're trying to figure it out. So I'm reading all this. I can't even look at my wife when I tell you this. So I met with Cindy privately and I just said, we met privately and I just said, I've got to give you just full disclosure. I said, I just got my test results back. It's full disclosure. And so she sat down on the bed and she just goes, what is it? What's going on? And I showed it to her. I said, listen, here are the numbers. I'm not worried. God's got this. And she looked puzzled at me. She's reading these numbers. She says, do you know what you're reading? I said, have you even read this? She says, what are you talking about? I said, I'm at risk. I said, it says abnormal. And she said, no. She says, you're not even reading it right. She says, you're at risk if your number for this test is over 100. You're a 7. She says, you're not dying and you're not going anywhere. And she ruined the whole night. She just ruined everything. And I said, I'm not dying. She goes, no. She says, you're not allowed to go to the doctor by yourself any longer. But I realize you don't get promises without giants. But your giants will never be bigger than God. Giants can be fear. Giants can be the past. Giants can be your eyes. Giants can be people that live with you or on your campus. Giants can even be misread blood work tests on Saturday night. Caleb's problem in Joshua 14 and 15 is his promise had giants living on his property. That was the problem. He had his promise, had giants living on his property. And that's our problem today. There was milk and honey, but there were also giants in the land. It seemed like God always talked about milk and honey, but didn't talk enough about the giants. But they were there. They were very visible. Let me just tell you and explain to you what this is. Giants block the path towards the promise. They rob you of joy and peace. Keep that in mind. I'm just going to read to you what I wrote down. Giants block the path towards the promise. They'll rob you of joy and peace. Possessing a promise is not Christmas morning and you're opening a package from God marked promise from God. Can I just help you? When God gives you a promise, this is not you waking up in your pajamas going, oh, thank you, Jesus. It's more like D-Day after leaving the shores, bloody bandaged and heart racing, realizes we made it through the fights. That's the promise. That's how you receive the promise. Not as a package, but you receive it after battle, after war. That's how the promises come. I have to take you through my Saturday Bible journey that showed me these promises and giants. I believe this is going to begin to make sense for some of you. I want to give you my Bible journey. I want to give you our Bible journey today. I want to walk you through four passages of scripture that all work hand in hand. I want to walk you through Joshua 14, where Caleb says, this is the land that I want. Then I'm going to take you back to Genesis chapter 6, who describes who these giants that they're about to face are. Then I'm going to run you through Numbers 13, that finally a whole group of people said, they're too strong for us. Then I'm going to take you all the way past the battles. 7 years of battling has been done. And in Joshua 15, Caleb picks a fight with three giants and wins the fight. Let me give those to you again. Joshua 14 is going to be, this is the land that I want. Genesis chapter 6, who are these giants? Numbers chapter 13, they're too strong for us. And Joshua 15, Caleb picks a fight. We'll go through those again. Joshua 14, this is the land that I want. The lines have to be forming in Joshua chapter 14. It's an exciting day in Canaan. Inheritances are about to be distributed to the tribes. At that moment, it's going to be 9.5 tribes because the other 2.5 got it east of the Jordan. People are starting to get their land that was promised them, and the battle is seemingly to be over. Listen to these words. Now, these are the territories which the sons of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel apportioned to them for an inheritance. By the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord commanded through Moses, for 9 tribes and 1/2 a tribe. Think of this for just a moment, church. They finally are going through this, and they come to this tribe of Judah. And in the midst of this crowd, this 85-year-old man seems to rise out of the crowd. He's not just an old man. He is basically the oldest man, him and Joshua, the two oldest men in all of Israel. They're the only two that have survived. And this old man begins to rise up amongst these millions with this feistiness and this fighting spirit. This man has been around and he has seen it all. He was in Egypt during slavery. He saw the Red Sea open. He watched the lunacy of a golden calf being built. He saw people judged with snakes and an earth opened up from rebellion. He stood speechless as God said, because of a bad report, you will wander for 40 more years in the desert. And he wandered for 40 years. He experienced his shoes and clothes not wearing out. He watched water from a rock, quail from heaven, watched his leader that he trusted die and his best friend rise to power. He has now seen Jericho's walls come down, another body of water called the Jordan divide. He is experienced, he is tired, but he wants his promise. He wants this land. This 85-year-old man's name is Caleb. He's one of the two spies that came out of Canaan with the report that God has given us the land. Now in Joshua 14, he is getting his land, and this is Caleb's story. Everybody needs to listen to this 85-year-old warrior. And I believe his words are so moving when I began to see it. I almost saw in my mind as I was reading this, him go, okay, Judah, step up. And somehow I can just see the two best friends catching each other's eyes. And I could just see Caleb going, I got something to say. And I could just see Joshua, this man, senior to senior, going, before we apportion out the land, let's hear from Caleb. And all of a sudden, you start to read these words. I want to read to you his speech as he gets the nod from Joshua, the commander, because Caleb should speak. Nobody else on the apportioning of the land has a word to say except Caleb, and he should say it. Listen to these words. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." You could almost see Caleb just talking directly to Joshua here. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I follow the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he has spoken these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold," listen to this, church, "I am 85 years old today. Today, I am still as strong today as I was in the days that Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. And now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. I will drive," listen to this old man, "I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him, gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Folks, let me say it again. You don't get promises without giants, and your giants will never be bigger than God's. You have to love this speech. The man says, "I'm 85 years old today." I have to believe this is his birthday. What a birthday. He goes, "Give me my property now. This is my feet from the first time my feet touched the ground." This is Caleb's birthday speech is what this is. "I'm 85 years old today," is what he said. "This is my ground. This is the spot that I want." So on his birthday, on his 85th birthday, he says, "This is mine, and I'll take out these giants." Who are these giants? Genesis chapter 6. Israel is not surprised by these inhabitants. God reminded them that these are the people that they saw 40 years ago. Listen to Deuteronomy 9:1. "Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, 'Who can stand before the sons of Anak?'" Well, there's an 85-year-old man that thinks he can stand before these people, I'm telling you. 10 spies saw the descendants of Anak. Another name for these people is called the Nephilim. Who are these people? Now, folks, this is interesting. It takes us all the way back to a very interesting passage of Scripture. I know this is not Sunday morning talk, but why not? Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. This is the days of Moses. "And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These are the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." The Nephilim, or these sons of Anak, are this mysterious figures mentioned in the Bible, often associated by height and giants. The term is traditionally understood. Let me just say it, because the scriptures say it. And it is the big debate by all these theologians. I can just tell you what it says. It says that these were considered to be offspring from rape, from literally from demons. That's just what it says. You can say whatever you want. Text me whatever you want. I'm not answering you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It just says that the sons of God, this is what it says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, it seemed that hell and earth connected on a day. That it's just, it's incredible. So who were the Nephilim? People of great stature, perhaps giants, that the Bible says greatly feared, well known, with a reputation, committed to extreme wickedness from a mixing of angels and of humans. That's just, I'm just pulling everything out of Genesis chapter 6, 4. And they are still there, or a remnant of them, or offspring of them. And they are not moving off this land unless there is a fight. So think about that for a moment. So the children of Israel, Numbers 13, encounter them and declare they are too strong for us. These half hell, half human people that seem very tall with cities fortified to heaven, they're too strong for us. These Genesis 6 superhumans are on Israel's promise. Remember, once again, say it with me. You don't get promises without giants. And what's the next part? Listen to this. These people didn't believe that. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land, they said, are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Caleb, this time, he is 45 years old, quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. We will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up said, we are not able to go against these people. They're too strong for us. These superhuman, hell meets heaven people. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report, which they spied out the land through which we have gone and spying it out, a land devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great size. These are there also we saw the Nephilim, Genesis 6, 4. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in their sight. So we were in their sight. Listen to it again. Joshua chapter 14, this is my land. This is the land that I want. This is the land. But we've got problems. There's squatters on the land. I got people that are on the land. I've got giants on my promise. They're living on my property. And an 85-year-old man says, I want them off. But he remembers the report from Numbers chapter 13 that says we can't do it. 10 spies said we're unable to go up. We look like grasshoppers. Now fast forward here to Joshua 15. Caleb, the 85-year-old man, picks a fight with three giants. This man is fearless. I wish he was in our senior citizen ministry here at the church. Joshua 15, look at verse 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord of Joshua. Namely, this is Hebron, Kiriath Arba. Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Here it comes. Caleb, 85 years old, feisty Caleb, drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Caleb comes in and obliterates them, just comes in, 85 years old. As 85-year-old man, and let me just say this, an 85-year-old man with God is no match against these hellish demons that are possessing the land. These giants were on his land, and he asked for that land. Didn't ask for, think about this for a moment. He said, that's my land. They just conquered all of Israel. He didn't ask for a seaside condo by the Mediterranean. He didn't simply ask for a summer home on the Jordan River. He said, I want the spot where the giants are. I want the place that people are squatting, demons are squatting on my property. That's the land that I want. That blows me away. 85 years old, when you think the fight is gone, you're collecting Social Security, you're on Medicare, you should be asking for land in Florida. He wants the land. Sorry, those watching from Florida, I don't think you're all old. But let me just say this. You shouldn't be asking for this. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. This man had a promise from God and said, that's my property. That's my land. He asked for the land which the enemy was on it. In doing so, he was asking for the giants. When he asked for the promise, he was asking for the giants and the battle that goes along with it. Let me say that again. When you asked for that promise, he got the giants to go with it and the battles that go along with the giants. That's why this is so important. that we have Calebs in our life that still think this way. Every single time I talk to our general overseer, Pastor Carter Conlon, I feel like I'm talking to Caleb. Every single time. I must tell you, he must have said to me, he asked me 6-10 times. Either he would say, Delina, go big or go home. I said, what kind of general overseer talk is that? It's like, don't have low vision. You got to think big, a billion souls. You got to think this way. Go big or go home. That's Caleb talk. He understands giants. He understands the fight. I was meeting with a pastor here in New York City this last week. That this man has a calling, literally sold everything, him and his family, moved his whole family here to plant the church. And I met with him because that's what he did. I don't meet with people that won't fight. I don't want to meet with people that are not going to take a step of faith. I don't have time. I've got a fight on my hands, and I don't want to talk to disobedient people unless they want to be obedient. So I talk with him, and I'm just going, you do. You have where you're planting that church, you got Nephilim, Anak, and Goliath. You got every one of them, but he's got a promise from God. Here's what I've learned and I want to walk you through. This is what God spoke to me. I want you to get this down, and then I want to build on each of these. These are the three things I want to talk to you about. It'll be fast, but not that fast. I want you to listen to this. Number one, this is what I've learned. Number one, it's not about what I speak, but what God has spoken. It's all about God's promises. It's not my words, it's God's words. Number two, it's not about your age, but about the battle that God has prepared you for. It's not about your age. I don't care if you're a senior citizen, and I don't care if you're a teenager. God has a touch of God upon your life. He'll give you the strength to fight these battles. And can I just tell you, there's a whole bunch of talk about what's your vision statement, what's your vision. I'm telling you, it's not about vision, but about consecration. Not many people are gonna talk to you about holiness today. They're gonna say, what's your vision statement? What's your vision statement? I wanna ask you, have you consecrated yourself? Because it doesn't matter what the vision is. If you're not living for God, it doesn't matter what the vision is. Here's the deal. Number one, I want you to get this down. The promises of God don't expire. Caleb is basing victory on a 40-year promise to defeat these giants. God promised the land, and God promised we would win the fight. That's what he was banking on. Just because you get an inheritance doesn't mean there's not a fight or a promise. You can't win without a fight. Here are the two key words that he lived by. Listen to it. Four times it says this, Joshua 14:10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Verse 12. Now then give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard it. The Anakim were there, the great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out just as the Lord has spoken over and over and over again. He kept saying those words, just as the Lord has spoken, just as the Lord has spoken. Caleb saw giants in the land 40 years earlier, and as a 45-year-old man, he was ready to fight. 40 years later, those giants are still there, and he's still ready to fight because he knows he's moving not simply on giant ground. He is moving on ground that the Word of God has prepared for him. He was fighting with a special sword called God's Word. That was the sword that was in his hand. God's word. No giant is a match for the spoken word of God. This man was moving not with natural weapons, but he knew God spoke. God spoke to him. Just this yesterday, I got a phone call. There was a number of pastors on this call praying for another pastor who was in an emergency, a rush to surgery, and he was in his hospital bed, had the phone up. And we were praying for him, but there was faith on that phone. Why? Because we're praying based on God's word, by your stripes, you can be healed. There's power there. I want to revisit a verse and add one more verse to it. I stopped short purposely because you heard about the giants, but you didn't hear about the bigger God. Remember this? We read this, Hebrews 9:1. Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations greater, mightier than you. This is very discouraging. Greater cities fortified to heaven. People great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and whom you've heard, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Look at those verses. That's pretty discouraging from God. But I purposely stopped short because it is true. Every promise has a giant. They're your giants. But Every giant you face, none of them are bigger than God. So God says, those are your giants. I have to read to you the next verse that I purposely left out. Here it is. This is what it says. Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out, destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. He says, you're going in differently. He says, I know their reputation. I know how big they are. And I know they got their roots in this thing. But don't forget who's going before you. He's saying, listen, this was said by God in 1406 BC. Caleb fought his giants 7 years later in 1399. 7 years later, he based his fight on verse 3. He said, God goes before us. He said, he is a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them. You will drive them out quickly, is what he says. Those giants are on my property, but I've got a word from God that says, God is going before me. I speak to parents. I speak to leaders. Let me tell you something. Over your child, it may look difficult right now, but God is in charge of that situation. For you that need healing, it may not look good, but our God is a healer today. God is able to take you through this. Hallelujah. That's your sword. That's your weapon on this. Number two, 85 with God is stronger than next gen without God. My help comes from the Lord, not my physical body. Caleb says, my strength is for this war. I'm strong, I'm limited, but I'm focused. That's what he was saying. I am strong, I'm limited, but I'm focused. God has given me what I need for this. I feel the same way at 62. I was sharing with somebody. I said, my strength is for the battles that are before me. I'm not gonna let people drain me of the strength that are meant for battles. I'm just tired. I'm tired of disobedience, foolishness, and selfishness draining the strength that's meant for the battle for God. Let me say that again. I want you to listen to me because I want you to be offended. I'm telling you, I am tired of selfishness, sinfulness, disobedience, and folks, self-centeredness that brings everybody along into your circus that drains us for the battle that we're supposed to fight. I just had to say that. It's a challenge to us older folks, and it's hard for me to say us, but it's a challenge for us older folks. Get focused. You have a strength to fight this. I'm focused now. My strength is for the battle, not for nonsense. I don't have time for that. We're focused on what God has called us to do. And this has been my prayer. This is what I've been asking. I've been asking God, I said, fill me with life and sap. That's your promise. Some of you going like, what prayer is that? Here it is. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in, this is me. How many are a part of that old age verse, okay? Look at the person next to you and say, put your hand up, you're old. Okay, just listen to this. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Let me tell you something. I may be 62, but I've got sap and I'm still green, ready to go. I'm telling you. What will they do? You will declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. I'm telling you, I said old age can be full of sap and very green. That's what I've been asking God. I said, God, I may be gray, but I'm green. I said, I feel right now that God, you're filling me with something for the fight. I have to read you something that I read about these cedars of Lebanon. Old folks, listen closely. This is for you. This is what it This is from Oswald Chambers, who wrote the great devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. This is from his book, The Workman of God. I read this years ago and it came to my mind. Listen to these words. He said, it is absolutely necessary to be like the cedars of Lebanon. Do you know that the characteristic of a Lebanon tree? The cedars of Lebanon have such extraordinary power of life that instead of nourishing parasites that try to kill them, the life within them is so strong and so robust that instead of feeding the parasites, the sap chokes them. God grant that we may be filled with his life, may flourish as the cedars of Lebanon, so that he can trust us down in all of the dark, difficult places among the souls of our fellow human beings to be able to pour his tremendous health and power through us. Did you understand what I read? They said the sap inside of the cedars are so powerful, when parasites come to suck it out, they die because they can't handle the life that's in that sap. I'm telling you, I'm praying, God, fill me up with that. Fill me up with that kind of sap right now, that when the enemy comes in and tries to suck out life, the enemy gets a mouthful of the life of Jesus inside of him because Christ is in us. Oh, I'm telling you, God's done this. There are sappy saints all over the Bible. How about Abraham, 75 years old? God says, I'm going to make you plant a nation. And at 100 years old, he has a baby that's going to begin to form the nation of Israel. How about Moses? Talk about sap, 80 years old when he gets the call of God. Caleb, 85 years old. Noah, 100 years old. New Testament, Simeon and Anna, two old people in the temple that are going to hold baby Jesus. And how about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist? The Bible doesn't even mention their age. They just say they are well along in years. Let me tell you something. You may be well along in years, but you can still be green and full of the sap of God. All right, let me finish with this. Number three, surrendered people beat giants every time. Every time. The secret of Caleb's life was found in a phrase repeated six times. Six times. I don't want you to miss it. In fact, it's a test question for you today. What phrase is said, and I'll read it to you. You figure it out. What phrase is said six times about Caleb? I'm going to read you six verses. Here it is. Joshua 14, 14. Because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Okay, I'm emphasizing the word, so I'm giving you the answer to the test, okay? 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me, what? I will bring into the land which he entered, his descendants shall take possession. Numbers 32:12, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord, what? Deuteronomy 1:36, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and to his sons I'll give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed the Lord. Joshua 14:8, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me and made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God, what? Joshua 14:9, so Moses swore in that day, surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God, what? He fully followed the Lord God of Israel. It's there. Every one of those scriptures is there. That's what made him do this. Folks, this is how you win the inheritance. It's not the size of the giant or the amount of giants in the way of your promise. The question is, have you fully given yourself to God? That's the question. Following God fully beats every giant every time. It was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said this: the greatness of the man's power is in the measure of his surrender. That's what gives this man power here. Fully means there's no place that is not under the lordship of Christ. God has your finances. I love this. I have to say this. I don't read many comments, but it's amazing to watch how many people will begin to fight when you talk about tithing and offering. Oh, it's on another. I'm going, that person is not fully under surrender to God. They want control of it. Oh, I knew that some of you are going, oh, that's why we don't come to this church. We don't have a membership, so you're not a member here. It's amazing to me. People that are not surrendered in their finances. God has got, it's surrendering your singleness. It's surrendering your marriage, your children, your career, your days, your vacation, your time. Saying it's under your lordship. My ears, my eyes, what I listen to and what I watch, it's under your lordship, Christ. Fully following God means nothing that's kept back. Total consecration. You know what I realized? Consecration cures casual Christianity. It cures it. Consecrate. Say, God, fully take my life. Take control of my life. It kills, destroys casual Christianity. Surrendered people change the world. It changes it. I was reading this by a 28-year-old woman who was beheaded as a missionary. She said, when we consecrate ourselves to God, we think we are making a great sacrifice when really we're only letting go of little trinkets. We have been grabbing, and when our hands are empty, he fills them with his treasure. Betty Stamm was 28 years old. And in 1934, her and her husband went into China, leaving Moody Bible Institute, went into China with a three-month little child, 3 months. And when the communists came in, they came to their door, knocked on their door, grabbed that child, and they took the two, a 27 and a 28-year-old, a couple, brand new married, brand new missionaries, haven't even been there for months, their consecration to go to the mission field. And they took them to a place, what they called it Execution Hill, Execution Hill. And there, they took swords and beheaded them. I was reading the story as they beheaded her husband first, and she fell on her husband, then she was next, and somehow the child was saved and put into the hands of other missionaries. And some people would think, what a waste, what a waste. Do you understand what they did, that consecration did? Surrendered people changed the world. They said when the news came back, thousands signed up to go to China. Thousands signed up to say, we will follow. That blood will not be spent aimless. We will go back. Thousands of young people signed up. It wasn't people going like, no, I don't want to do that. They signed up because when you see a consecrated life, you're saying, I want to be part of that. That's what I'm, anything to give your life to. What are we giving our lives to, for goodness sake? What are we giving everything we have to? Let me close with this as Willie comes. There is a song that I love that speaks of consecration. And I read the story of the song. It was written by Judson Van Deventer. It was written in 1890. Judson was battling. He was battling with consecration. He was a very serious and a great musician. But in the middle of it, he had a call of God to go into the ministry. And he was battling. Do I take this gift? When I look at some of the men and women, the gifting from voice and instruments. Do I take that gifting and do I give it here or do I honor the call to ministry? And it was the battle that Judson had. He was an amazing musician, but the ministry was always fighting it. This is where consecration comes. It's consecration. And let me just say this. If God has you in the secular world, it doesn't mean that you're disobedient. He was fighting a call to ministry, to preach. And while he was battling that, lyrics, at that time it may have been poetry because he didn't write the music yet. Words came into his spirit that sold the decision to him. That he said, this is what God's called me to do. For me to do anything less would be wrong. And these are the words he penned in his journal. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, and in his presence daily live. All to Jesus, I surrender. Only at your feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Fill me with your love and power. And then you'd read in his journal, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And then it's always that third verse that always moves me. All to Jesus I surrender. Burn in me now. Sacred flame, be my joy and my salvation. Glory, glory to your name. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Just lift a hand, close your eyes, and just say, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee. Would you just sing that first verse? All to Jesus, I surrender. Sing that first verse.
All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely
give. Sing the second verse, all to Jesus.
All to Jesus, I surrender.
Only at your feet.
Only at your feet, I bow.
Worldly pleasure all forsaken. Come on, sing the chorus. Just lift those hands for just a moment. I surrender all. Sing it to Him.
I surrender all.
I surrender.
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
That song is moving as you stand to your feet. That song is moving. It challenges, it changes us. He wrote it in 1890 as he was battling ministry or music or a music industry. Ministry or industry, ministry or industry. And the reason why it was a fight, because he had a call to preach. And it was that song in 1890 that began to grip hold of a young man named Bill Borden. Bill was named after William Borden, who was the man that founded Borden Dairy, which today is worth $1.2 billion. And Bill just graduated high school and went on a round-the-world trip, landed in Europe, and who would have thought that Bill Borden, the heir of Borden Dairy, would find Christ on his around-the-world trip. Finds Christ and hears this song. And on July 2nd, 1905, while he's listening to this song, he's moved by I Surrender All. And he knew at that point to be surrendered to God was to go and do whatever God wants him to do. He was 17 years old and made a commitment at that moment that he would surrender his life. He returned home, gave away vast amounts of his fortune, said, I'm not doing it. Prepared to go into the ministry. Finished college at Yale, right down the street here, and left like Betty Stamm to China. On his way to China, he stopped in Egypt, contracted spinal meningitis, and at 25 years old, he would die before even reaching China. When he made his decision to follow Christ, he wrote one line in his Bible. It said, "No reserves." When he made the decision that he'd be a missionary, he wrote one other thing. He said, no retreats, no retreats, no retreats. And when he contacted spinal meningitis, he wrote one other line in his Bible. When you see his Bible, and it just simply said this, no regrets. Listen to it. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Let me say that again. No reserves, no retreats. No regrets, no reserves, No retreats. No regrets. That's Caleb, for goodness sake. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Can't have a promise to claim without a giant to fight. Folks, we make a decision to put up an LED wall to answer all the nonsense in Times Square. Do you not think there's going to be a giant to fight? My goodness. Oh, my goodness. There are giants. Whether you're dealing with the city of New York, whether you're dealing with the industry here and everything else, that, do you think it's going to be easy to answer Times Square Church, Times Square with the gospel and 24/7 on that thing? So here we are in a fight of our lives. But here's what I realize: you don't get promises without giants. But there's no giant that's bigger than our God. So Jesus made a promise to the disciples, and the promise from Jesus would have a giant from hell that would come against them. Listen to Luke 9:1. This is what it says, and I'll leave this with you. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the what? And healed disease. Look at that again. He gave them power and authority over what? All the demons and to heal disease. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Jesus then goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, and while he is on Transfiguration, every promise has a giant. Every promise has a giant. And so what happens is, while he's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, down below, there's 9 disciples that are now going to find out if this promise really works. And the Bible says, when Jesus came down, a man from the crowd shouted and saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." A spirit seizes him and suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. Here it comes. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they" what? They just had a promise. And soon as they get the promise, they get a demon in front of them. Yeah. They go, you're gonna have the promise to set people free and to cast out demons. And little before you can even get a business card that says demon caster outer, and before you can get a suit and say, don't call me Andrew, call me Pastor Andrew. And so before you can get a title, a suit, and a website, that demon showed up right there. So before you think that the promise you got is not going to have a giant, think again. Because everything that you put your hand to that says, "God spoke to me to do this," get ready. Every promise has a giant, but no giant is bigger than our God. Bow your head for a moment. Let's close. The giants are making some of you question. The giants are making some of you second guess. The battle for some has made you even turn back. Did I even really hear the Lord? Today is for a Caleb spirit to be rebirthed inside of some of you. Spirit of consecration. A spirit that says, "I've got a word that I'm going to go in. That's the sword that I'm going to use. I'm taking the sword of the word to go into this land." Not some vision statement that I copied and pasted off a website. Come on. Come on, leaders. Come on, pastors. I'm going to copy and paste someone else's word. I need a word myself. Stop copy and pasting someone else's vision statement. Get it from God. Because then when you face those giants, you go, "I got this from God. This is sharper than a cut and paste." Listen to what God has to say. My goodness, churches all over America, I'm speaking to our country. Everybody has the same thing we do. These things, these 8 things, these 4 things, these 6 things. Stop, enough. What has God told you to do? Because copy and pasting will not bring down giants. A word from God will bring down giants. Today, let it be birthed inside of you. Let that word be birthed inside of you. There's still Caleb spirits. Listen, Some of you are over 80, under 80, it doesn't matter. You just need that thing and once again to rise up inside of you, saying, I've got a promise. I got giants on that land, but I'm not quitting on this thing. God's put something inside of my heart. God put something there. And it's going to be challenging. Some of you are in that challenging state and ready to turn back. That's why I'm just telling you, a giant will come. It'll either lock you in or it'll begin to make you tap out. Lock in today. Can I just ask you this? If you're here today, I want us to sing this song one last time. We're going to close here in the next few moments, but I can't leave this alone. Some of you need a rebirthing of that spirit again. It fights for your children, fights for ministry, fights for your final years. Whatever God's given you, be fighting for this. Young person, fighting for sexual purity, fighting against the spirit of this age. Fight for it. Do you actually think you're going to go to a secular school and then just walk in there without a fight? You can go like, God gave me this scholarship. Yes, every promise has giants, but no giant is bigger than our God. No giant is bigger than our God. No giant is bigger than our God. It's going to come. How many need a rebirth of that Caleb spirit inside of you? Would you just raise, hold it up high. I need that rebirth today. I need a shot of faith inside. If that's you, I want us to sing this again. I want us to get ready. I want you to come. Balcony, main floor, I want you to make your way down here right now. I just want to pray for you. I'm with you. It's easy to get overwhelmed. Just get out of your seat, walk down here. This is going to be rebirth. Come on, sing it. Oh. Come on, balcony, make your way down. This altar line up. Look at me for just a second. Just say this. You don't have to scream, but just say this. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Say it with me one more time. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. This is, listen, I faced this yesterday. If this was the altar call, if I didn't have to be up here, I'd be right down there with you. It's just sometimes. The thing that I was telling some of our elders today was this. This is what Caleb said. He said, God made me for this fight. He made me for this. He made me for this moment. He made you. Look at me for a second, those that are here. Up all the way up this aisle. All those down. Listen, because you're not up here, this is you doing business with God, with right where you're at. Look, if you could see, I wish I could show online, just because this is God doing something. I'm so grateful that God said, put aside the message. This has to be rebirthed in this church again. It has to be. Can I ask this? I'm 62. How many are 62 and older? Would you raise your hand? Wow, this is the old service. Okay, put your hand down. You're with me. You're with me. Okay, I don't feel alone anymore. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want to tell you. There's no reserves, no regrets, and no retreats. And so I speak, whether you're a teenager or a 20-year-old, here's your power, consecration. Here's my life, God. Fully, remember that's the word, fully, fully. Everything belongs to you, God, everything. Go after every area. Go after my time. Go after my ears. Go after my eyes. When everybody else is saying, I just binged watch this on Netflix. Okay, you're going like, God, is that what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to give up 12 hours for doing that? Maybe God's going, nope, surrender your eyes. Surrender your time. Surrender what's going on. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Because your giant, your promise is going to have giants. They're going to fight. It's going to fight. It's going to fight against you. It's going to fight against you. And then those giants, none of it's bigger than God. Come on, would you just surrender to him all the way down these aisles? Just lift those hands and surrender. Just say, God, I surrender. Just say, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. Put inside of me a Caleb spirit. At my age, I fully consecrate my life to you. Everything belongs to you. Now birth inside of me that fighting spirit. There are giants, but there is God. There are giants, but I have a sword. I have the word of God. And I thank you that in Jesus' name, there will be victory. There will be victory. Hallelujah. Come on, just praise him right now. Just praise him. It doesn't happen often, but I just want to say this before we close today. If you're here visiting with us, but you're a leader from another ministry, another church, would you just raise your hand? Just a ministry. Yes, 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 yes. Just hold those hands up high. Yes, all over there. Yep, yep. Okay, lift those hands to the Lord right now. Father, I'm praying for all these leaders that God, different parts of the country, different parts of the city, different parts of the world, that God, I'm going to ask you right now, make them fit for the battle that's ahead, Lord God. Make them fit for the battle that's ahead, Lord Jesus. Father, while others would be thinking of a condo on the Mediterranean, Caleb said, I want the land where there's giants. I want the property where there's three sons of Anak there, and I'll take all three of them out. Give them the strength to take out three giants, oh God. Father, giants that may have risen up against them, whether it could be a board, whether it could be finances, whether it could be health, Lord God, whether it could be a city, whether it could be an ordinance, whether it could be the religious. I'm saying, God, this week, three giants, let them be put down, gone this week. Show them that you're in charge. Show them that you're in charge this week. Take them out, sons of Anak. Take them out, Lord God. And I pray you give them the strength, the wisdom, and the faith, oh God, to move forward. Oh God, they are strong, but our God is stronger. Not in my strength, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. And we believe for that. Now just look at me as we get ready to close. I'm gonna have Elder Vicky sing this. We sing something happy. Because this is too intense. So just look at me for a second. All the way down these aisles, all the way down these aisles. I want you to just listen to me for a second. This is you doing business with God. You don't need anybody to lay a hand upon you. This is you doing business with God. So here's what we're going to do. I'm praying that this begins to seed something deep inside that says, my promise has a giant, but my God is bigger than any one of those giants. My promise has giants. And I'm telling you, I know mine does. And they're big, but our God is bigger. Amen? He's a consuming fire. He'll go before us. And he says he will subdue them quickly. I'm praying for quick removal of giants off the property today. That's what I'm praying for. God's able to do that. God is able to do that.